right, welcome everybody. Tonight is Wednesday night, December 2nd, 2015. We are rolling down to the end of the year. And we are in our series, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Tonight we're going to talk about the Syrophoenician woman's daughter healed from Matthew 15. From Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28, and Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. So let's read Matthew 15, 21 to 28 for right now. Oh, let's pray. Oh, wait. Oh, back up. Too busy a day today. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We wouldn't be getting anywhere without prayer, so we apologize. And we thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. We do pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of truth, to guide us into the truth of your word. And Lord, that even after we do our lesson tonight, that we would truly think about this, I know there's something even deeper here. But as we go over this, I pray that even that will be revealed to each of us. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encounters that are recorded that people had with Jesus Christ and how he responds. And Lord, we ask your help. We ask your help tonight that we might walk in wisdom and walk in love and walk without fear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now let's read Matthew 15, 21 to 28.
Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
All right, and let's read Mark 7, verses 24 to 30.
From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, Let the children be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed.
All right, now, so Jesus had his encounter with some Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. And now, having gone from there, Jesus withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the same region, having come out, cried out, Have mercy on me, Lord, it's Kyrie, Lord, Son of David. The daughter of me miserably is demonized. Moreover, he, Jesus, answered her not. This is, every knot here is a strong knot. He answered her not a word. And having come to him, the disciples of him implored him, saying, Dismiss her, or get rid of her, for she cries out after us. Moreover, answering, he said, Not I was sent, if not to the sheep being lost of the house of Israel. Moreover, having come, she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Moreover, answering, he said, Not it is right to take the bread of the children and to cast it to the dogs. Moreover, she said, that has to be an idiom, how they talked, moreover, because that's what it is. Do that over and over. All right, moreover, she said, Yes, certainly, even so, Lord. However, even the dogs eat of the crumbs falling from the table of the masters of them. Then answering, Jesus said to her, O woman, great is of you the faith. Be it to you as you desire, and it's thelos, like your intent, your desire, your something you want. Okay. And was healed the daughter of her from the very hour. Now that word for healing there is, some versions say was made whole, but it's not sozo there, like the word from making whole. It's a word called, that's what it's called. Idomai, and it means healing, particularly as supernatural, and bringing attention to the Lord himself as the great physician. So it's a different word. And so the versions that translate, sometimes they translate this, and she was made whole. That's usually sozo, which refers to salvation or being totally whole. This word is healing, and but it does point to a supernatural work and brings attention to the Lord himself as the great physician. The cross-reference on this is Isaiah 53, 4 and 5.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed.
Okay, now Mark 7 adds that Jesus went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and the word there that's translated borders is horion, and it means a boundary. So he went into the boundary where within the bounds of these area, of this district of Tyre and Sidon. Okay. And it means, the word means a district or territory, the boundaries of a place. All right, so he entered into a house. So it wasn't just the border, like he went around the border. He came into that district, territory. All right, he entered into a house, and no one he wished to know it. But he could not be hidden. But immediately, having heard about him, a woman had the little daughter of her, spirit unclean, having come, fell at the feet of him, Jesus. Now the woman was Gentile, Syrophoenician by race, and asked him that the demon he should cast forth out of the daughter of her. This is very literal. This is the interlinear. And he said to her, Let first to be satisfied the children, and it's techna there, which means just children, boys and girls, whatever. Not, indeed, it is good to take the bread of the children and to the dogs to cast it. And she answered and says to him, Yes, certainly, even so, Lord, Kyrie, she calls him Lord, for even the dogs under the table eat of the crumbs of the children. And he said to her, Because of this word, go, has gone forth out of the daughter of you the demon. And having gone away to the home of her, she found the child lying on the bed, also the demon having gone out. All right, so that's, we're going to get into this as Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Now, the interesting thing is about this, and you have to think of, like, modern day, our contemporary time, and racism here. because Jesus today is charged with racism here. That his statements to the woman are unkind, intolerant, and racially slurred and offensive. And that when Jesus was guilty of violating one of the primary characteristics of love, since love, quote, suffers long and is kind, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, which casts doubt on his deity. So they use this to cast doubt on his deity. So is it true that Jesus exhibited an unkind attitude in his treatment of the Syrophoenician woman? Now, I want to get into this a little bit because, you know, we have a lot of stuff. There's a lot of talk about racism. I mean, we thought it was pretty much answered, and then it's back. Okay. So we have to go through some certain words and their meaning. Jesus was passing through the land of the Gentiles, the Greeks, or the Gentiles, and was approached by a woman who was not a Jew. She was not a Jew. While Jesus' message would eventually reach the Gentile world, it is evident from the scriptures that the Jewish nation would be the initial recipient of that message. So, in his account of Jesus' encounter with this woman, Matthew recorded that Jesus said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." When Jesus sent the 12 apostles on the, quote, limited commission, he sent them out, he told them, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That was their assignment. And this is important. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, he informed the apostles in Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The sequence of places where the apostles would witness manifests the order in which the gospel would be preached. The Jews first, and then the Gentiles. In addition, the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the church at Rome, stated Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Now, what's important in this thing of what's going back and forth is, first, Jesus didn't even answer her. He didn't speak a word. Then he says that, you know, and the disciples want to get rid of her. And then he says, "Not I was sent, if not to the sheep being lost of the house of Israel." Okay. And then he says later, the children have to be full or satisfied. The key word is first. First. It's not only, but there is an order. First. Okay. And that's the important thing that is missing when people discuss and say Jesus is racist. Jesus' statement to this woman indicated that the Jewish nation was Jesus' primary target for evangelism during his earthly ministry. Okay, and if we remember John 1:12, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name." Now, when we were on this mission trip and our guide was on the other side, you know, he was for the Philistines, he was for the Herodians, he was on the other side of everything, even though, you know, we were in a Christian, mission or whatever, on a Christian, you know, tour, supposed to be Christian, he was on the other side. And so when you go to Samaria, you know, any place you went, if you went, we went to the field where David fought the Philistines, and he's on the side of the Philistines. And, oh, you know, he was totally, it depends on what side you're on, okay. And we're standing at one point, and he's just, he wouldn't say the word Jew at all. He wouldn't say that, the guide, even though he had gone to Hebrew University to get his, they have to have a degree to be a tour guide in Israel. You know, it's, you don't just become a tour guide. You have to really know history, and you got to just know the stuff, and they, and it takes, a, you they study to get those jobs, you know. They're not bad jobs, they're good jobs. And, but he wouldn't say the word Jew, and so he's standing there talking, and I just couldn't stand it. Some of these things I just can't stand. And he would not acknowledge that the gospel went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He was just talking about the Palestinians, and he was pro-Palestinian and whatever. And I just said, it's very clear, Romans 1, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But what I didn't realize is all these people in the group jumped on me. And I thought, whoa, I wasn't prepared for that. There were all these other pastors, you know, Christian pastors in the group, and they were like, you know, jumping on me. I said, well, I didn't write it. That's the scripture. You know, that's what it says.
It was funny because it actually divided. It showed a division in one household because the husband agreed with you and the wife
yes.
got upset. So it showed that even they together were not walking in
no.
agreement in the Word of God. It
no,
was pretty revealing.
He knew that was in the Word.
He actually thanked you for speaking up.
He thanked
but
me.
She
I think
got
he was the only one, though.
But she got all upset, and they followed her lead because she got that upset. She was visibly upset. But the thing was is that he was... The guide was way off. He was way off.
He was way off. All right, so this is important here because we've got to understand this because this is a passage of scripture used to say Jesus is a racist and that he was referring to non-Jews as dogs, less than human. People and dogs, less than human, animals, okay? All right. And, of course, so many people have a really low view of animals. They don't even think they have a soul or a spirit or something, you know. I mean, it's a really low view. Okay. So we need to see how this, what was going on here, really. So the Jews was Jesus' primary target. He came to his own. And you see this over and over. He goes, we're going to see it even like next week, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, the Gentiles. So the feeding of the 5,000 to the Jew first and then the feeding of the 4,000 to the Gentiles. And then he'll go here to the Jews, he goes into the synagogue. When they reject him, then he goes, what? Out among the people. Whoever, right? All right, so we want to see the pattern here. And we have to look deeper at the word Jesus used, too. We have to look deeper. Yeah, we're going to keep looking deeper. The word for dog there is cunarion. Oh, everybody's going to run around and say to their dog, oh, you little cunarion. Cunarion. Okay. And it means a little dog. But it also refers to a house dog, a pet. Jesus was referring to like puppies or little dogs or household pets. In the Orient, dogs have no owners, but they run wild, and they serve as scavengers for all garbage and all kinds of stuff. And if you travel enough, you'll see this, the dogs running wild. In some countries, in some cities, I remember in a place in Peru, the kids were our daughter was in a choir, they wouldn't even, this medical doctor who was from, who knew Peru, said, you go to that city, and he said, they are not, you have to protect them, because as soon as it gets dark, the dogs are running wild in the city, packs of dogs. And so he absolutely insisted that, and he said it was too dangerous, even at a place they might stay, that he insisted that they stay inside his medical office there, locked up, locked in there. And of course, it was a camping situation in the medical office. I mean, you know, it was sleeping everywhere, this big choir, right?
Yeah.
And stuff. But he was that concerned. I flew Joanna home. I said, well, nuts to that, you're flying home before Peru. I mean, you know, go back later when it's safer. And you see that when we were in Addis Ababa, or some people pronounce it differently, but anyway, that might be my fractured pronunciation. I think I heard it Addis Ababa also. Anyway, there in Ethiopia, as soon as it got dark, you couldn't even sleep all night because you could hear the dogs fighting. And they said, like, I don't know whether coyotes came in and ran around. And now, in even some of our cities, the coyotes come out at night. And people cannot, you must keep your dogs in some cities now, in the United States, because the coyotes are running. Well, that's the idea. They would run, they were running wild. So, it wasn't really that derogatory, is my point. The word is like he's speaking of little pet dogs and referring to the Gentiles. And these little dogs have owners who keep them in the house and feed them. But, I mean, this is sad, and we wouldn't do this today. No one does this today, in Jesus' name. But they would feed them by throwing them food from the table. They would, you know, they just give them food from the table. And of course, I guess they like to clean the floor because they threw it to the floor. Anyway. So all that Jesus does is to ask the disciples and the woman to accept the divine plan. This is the divine plan of God. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that Jesus must work out his mission among the Jews. Any share of Gentile individuals in any of these blessings can only be incidental during Jesus' ministry in Israel. And there were people, there were certain people, were there not? There were certain people, the centurion, different ones, we've seen that. But when he taught, he went into the synagogue then before he would go out. Paul went to the synagogue first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And Jesus' response is not derogatory. What it is, they call it proverbial, like a proverb, proverbial. The basis of his words is not antipathy or that he's mad at the Jews, but the Jewish focus of Jesus' earthly ministry, which was necessary. Okay, and I was summarizing from apologeticspress.org. So let's get real. Some say Jesus makes here a racial slur and that he has ethnic prejudice. And you should hear some of them rant on this. Because that's really popular today. You know, the ranting. So, what does it mean exactly that the Son of God, the Incarnation, the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, utters a racial slur? Because that is exactly what Jesus does in his exchange with the Syrophoenician woman. It sounds like a racial slur, does it not? When confronted with a Gentile pagan in this story, he explains that his message and ministry are for Israelites only, but it's not only, really. It's first. A comment of ethnic exclusion, this is what it sounds like, and prejudice that calls to mind a similar refrain, whites only. And of course, a lot of them, you can guess who's writing a lot of these, some of these articles. And it wouldn't be fair. This is what they say. It wouldn't be fair to take the banquet prepared for his people, the children, the humans, and give it to Gentiles, the less than human, the dogs. This is how their argument goes. Okay? However, now we might look at this as a passage that teaches us the dynamics of racism, of how we can get caught up in systems of oppression and a culture of supremacy. It is true that as a good Jew keeping the law, Jesus would have been reared to give thanks daily that he was born a Jew, not a Gentile, a man and not a woman. Jesus could not help but become entangled by the culture. But there's more to it than this. That's a very surface view of this. Okay, and that is the view.
It occurs to me that he called his own sheep.
Yes.
So.
And his own were sheep.
Right. That wasn't considered derogatory.
Well, sheep. Yeah, I know. Come on, we're all a bunch of animals.
They're not as smart as dogs, I don't think.
They are not. They are clearly not as smart as.
So maybe
dogs.
He was giving the Syrophoenician people an upgrade. He went
the
from
sheep or this may have been disadvantaged. So they needed more.
Anyway.
Yes, that's a very good point. I never had any problem with it, but people have problems with it.
Oh, gosh.
They want to use this to try to diminish who Jesus Christ is.
Well, their understanding so skewed of everything anyways. And you can hear it if this is what their argument is from that kind of thinking.
Oh, I watered that. I took out a lot of the nasty stuff.
But that is their filter with everything.
Yes.
That is how they filter everything, is through that mindset. Their whole life is just, they're in torment from this, personally.
Yeah, they just can't get
They can't get past it.
Right. So their view is that Jesus listens, and basically some go on, one guy goes on and he talks about how Jesus changed and he grew. All right, so was Jesus racist? Did he in fact change his mind? Or was he setting forth the hard truth of covenant? I tell you, covenant really has to be understood. God deals with his creation in terms of covenant. Covenant. Right from the beginning. All the way to the end. The hard truth of covenant. Was he in fact answering his own disciples, who wanted him to send this woman away for crying, quote, crying after them? She was annoying. She was a woman of Canaan. She was a Greek from Syrophoenicia. Because when I kept looking at this, I thought, whoa, you know, those disciples, they had to keep learning stuff here. Well, we'll get into it in a minute. All right. Ezekiel prophesied more about Tyre than any of the prophets, because this is where she's from. As the capital of Phoenicia, which is modern Lebanon, Tyre was also the capital of Canaanite culture and religion. Canaanite culture and religion had completely saturated Israel, thus bringing upon Israel Ezekiel's repeated pronouncements of God's wrath. God promised the city a swift end under the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Tyre had a very high opinion of itself as a city. They took pride in their beauty and being a world trade center. Okay, the name of the city means rock, after the rocky formation on which the town was originally built. The city of Tyre was particularly known for the production of a rare and extraordinary expensive sort a purple dye produced from some shellfish called M-U-R-E-X, and it was known as Tyrian purple. This color was, in many cultures of ancient times, reserved for the use of royalty. or at least, you know, nobility. You had to be high up in the, high up there.
It was very
to wear
expensive.
Purple. It was so expensive. Many from Tyre came to hear Jesus preach. Okay, so here is Jesus now. He's coming into their territory. He entered into a house and he didn't want anybody to know. But he couldn't really hide out. This Gentile woman boldly comes before him. I mean, she's bold. She heard about him. She came there. She's very bold. She's on her own mission. She has her own mission. And she falls at Jesus' feet. She doesn't make the appeal for herself. She makes an appeal for her daughter. Her daughter has an unclean spirit, and she wants and believes that Jesus can cast forth this devil out of her daughter. She believes that. But it doesn't come automatically. All right, so she makes her plea. Jesus listens. But her response is just a wow response. First, he doesn't answer at all. He doesn't say a word. And then, you know, all this stuff. And then finally, let's see, was the disciples' comment after he didn't say a word? Oh, yes, it was. He didn't answer a word. And having come to him, the disciples of him implored him, saying, dismiss her, get rid of her, because she's crying out. It was continually crying out after them. She just, you know, wouldn't give up. She was not going to go away. All right, so this woman makes her plea, and here's this wow response. The children of the covenant must first be filled. First. It isn't right to take the children's bread and cast it to the little pet dog, you know, under the table. First, you make sure that the children are full, that they're satisfied, that they've had enough. The idea here is that Jesus is going to make sure he has preached the kingdom of God, sent out the call to repent and perish, repent or perish, to the Jews. He deals with the Pharisees and the scribes and all these different people, right? Through his encounters. He's talking to them all the way through, the Jewish people, and all kinds of stuff. And that was his main mission. He was not going to get sidetracked from that mission. And it was in covenant. The children of the covenant must first be filled. All right, so we have two firsts. And first is the key word here, I finally concluded. To the Jew first, and then the children of the covenant must first be filled. It was not a matter of excluding this woman or being racist or anything. It was a matter of order. Of the order of Jesus' commission, what he was sent here to do. Jesus understood perfectly this woman's reality. He also understood the culture in which he lived. He understood local custom and thought. He understood his mission. He wants his disciples to think things through. He wants us to think things through. What do we need to think through here? I think racism is one thing. I think the racist issue is one, because people bring it up. We have to be able to give an answer and not be thrown off base. Ethnic prejudice is another. Privilege is another. And pride is another. If we are to confront racism, we have to be honest. Now, this is the honesty. The woman's reality is that she is not a child of the covenant. She's not. She is not a Jew. She is not standing here as a Jewish person wanting Jesus as Messiah. Yes, she falls at Jesus' feet. Yes, she makes her appeal. Yes, she was crying out to Jesus for mercy. And yes, she's calling him Lord and Son of David. She's recognizing his Jewishness.
Mm-hmm.
And she's calling him Lord, meaning she's putting the destiny of her daughter in his hands. Okay. But she must face the reality that she is disenfranchised. That's her condition. She is not in the covenant. Jesus is breaking her with hard truth. That's what he's doing. He's breaking her with hard truth. How will she deal with his hard saying? Oh, remember what they did in John 6? When they heard Jesus' hard saying?
So they departed.
They left. They
she
were
out. Didn't.
She didn't. She heard the hard saying. She didn't leave. Those other guys at the picnic, as I call it, they heard the hard saying, and they were following Jesus, and they left. Oh, this is a hard saying. You know, this. I'm out of here. And Jesus wondered if the disciples would also go away. Okay, well, this is a hard saying. You think about this. First he doesn't answer her, and then he says, well, you know, oh, and then they love to quote this verse for healing. For Christians, or even in general. Healing is the children's bread. That's how they put it. Healing is the children's bread. They're not thinking through of what this passage is really showing. Well, isn't that wonderful? The rest of you guys, is there any basis for this at all?
Well, they're equating themselves to those who aren't even elect when they say that. Because she was a Syrophoenician woman. She wasn't even of the covenant.
She wasn't. That's right.
Well, she did not get all offended about it herself. So
she
why
didn't.
Are other people getting offended?
That's a very good point. That's a very good point. She
didn't
was
go
not
up in a huff and say...
She didn't get offended. She didn't walk away either.
And my goodness, she's going to a Jewish rabbi for help.
Right.
I mean, like, if she thought that there would be a problem, she wouldn't even have tried that.
Okay, so
and on top of that, she believed in God. Whether she understood it or not, she did believe Jesus was Lord.
Yeah.
That didn't come from nowhere. They're missing the whole point, aren't they?
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, so the question is Jesus unkind and racist and a sinner like the rest of us? Because I'm telling you today, more and more and more, the trend is to say Jesus was a sinner, he had iniquity, he is a sinner like the rest of us, but somehow, he could have sinned, but he didn't. Maybe they'll say he didn't, but these people here say he did. He did sin. He was unkind, and he was racist, and he had ethnic prejudice, and he had this and that. Well, I don't know if you realize how many of these encounters are situations. I mean, now this didn't happen in the Bible. This is what is happening with this account today. Like Wanda said, at the time, she doesn't take it that way. No, she doesn't say, well, you racist pig or something like that, right? Or however they talk today, you know? Was that politically incorrect? Probably. She doesn't say that. And, but today, people are saying that he was a sinner, racist, and unkind, and that he... got in this thing, and she caused him to grow and repent and grow. Okay. Or is he bringing this woman to faith?
So did they object to the healing, though? You know what I'm saying? It's like, so did they, I mean, I guess they don't even discuss that part.
No, they don't.
No, they don't discuss the reality of what's going on. They just have some weird view.
Well, this view says that Jesus faced racism in his heart and changed, repented and changed. That's what they say. Jesus, I want you to know, Jesus doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is God. Okay? He wants us to face racism in our hearts, and he wants us to change.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to bear, to hear the brokenness of our own realities. He wants us to listen to people we have been raised to devalue. Jesus did listen to her. He wants us to listen to people we have been raised to devalue. I think I was in the seventh grade, and I didn't know you were supposed to like Polish people. But we had this girl in this, you know, in our class. And I don't remember her name now, but she was Polish, and she had a very Polish name. And I liked her. I don't know. Nobody told me that I wasn't supposed to. But other kids in the class would say these Polish jokes or something. They were awful. And this would have been, let's see, about the late 1950s. So not too close after World War II. I don't know how many years after. Should have been long enough. Anyway, they were just terrible to this. Her first name was Joyce somebody. And I didn't understand that. So I would I kind of defended her because I didn't like it. And I never knew why. It was years later before I realized that there was this terrible attitude and, I guess you'd call it ethnic prejudice, against Polish people. And especially at the time, I guess. I don't know if it still exists. But the comments were terrible, and the language was terrible. And I remember at one of the class reunions, she came up to me, and I was about her only friend, I guess, when she first came into the school and everything. You know, I had several like that, but it was because, I mean, in our house, I mean, I was not raised that way to call all these people. They had names for people of different ethnic groups, you know. White people, too. Everybody had, they had some name, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not very nice name.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, but we do have to listen to people we have been raised to devalue. And Jesus wants us to listen to our own prejudice in operation while we are listening to the stories of people who have little, if anything, in common with us, other than that they, like us, are human beings, sinners in need of a Savior. And I do remember, I don't know, growing up, I think my family was more, I think the division was, well, not particularly, but it was more money, I think. But I do remember starting out in evangelism and going to somebody's house and, wherever it was, and they were very poor, obviously, and outside it was just dirt everywhere, dirt. And I remember going in there to give the gospel, and the kids didn't have too much to eat. They went and got some bologna or something out of the refrigerator, and the floor was so filthy, but they would just throw all the meat on the floor and then pick it up and eat it.
Oh my goodness.
And I had never seen anything like that in my life, honestly. I didn't. And I'm trying to sit there you know, Jim was with me, and give the, and we're presenting the gospel to these people, right? Mm-hmm. And they were kind of interested in everything, and I remember walking out, and I really didn't know all the people's situation like that or anything. I really didn't know. You know, in our family, you just worked and worked from the time you were three. You worked. Whatever you could do, you had to work. I mean, that was it. You worked, and you were rewarded for your labors, and, you know, I had never seen anything like this. I really hadn't. And I remember leaving that, and I thought, wow, I didn't even know where God would send me at that point. I was a new Christian, thinking, my goodness, you know, this is just the beginning of me being in situations with all kinds of people that I would, apart from Jesus Christ coming into my life, I would never have been in there. Do you know what I'm trying to say? I would never have been around these people, more than likely. Mm-hmm. And I know the first year or so of that, God was working on that. No, he wants people, all kinds of people, to hear the gospel at least, and he has people that he's the elect from all backgrounds, all kinds of backgrounds. And so as a Christian, you're going to come into contact with people of all kinds of backgrounds. Does that mean you're supposed to be foolish? No, you have to be wise, but you also have to be prepared, and God does that. And I've been to places, and I've told the Lord, I don't have any, you know, because God told me years ago to love these people for him, right? And I told him flat out, he wasn't talking out loud, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I was talking out loud. And I said, I don't even know these people, and so if you want me to have love for certain people, you know, it's going to have to come from you, because I don't have love for these people. And I can absolutely tell the difference going into certain places that, to me, I wouldn't be there. I would not be there except for Jesus Christ. I wouldn't naturally be there. So that's why I say you have to have a little spirit of adventure, because you just don't know where he's going to send you. All right. So Jesus is going to break that stuff down. And he does this in the body of Christ. He puts us with people from all walks of life, from every sort of culture and race and social class, and probably even more. You know, he does this so that we may grow in our understanding of his love for those of every tribe and nation, culture and language, because he wants us to see the extent of his love. That's the way I see it. And I see it even in a person's attitude towards the globe, towards the planet. I've been around enough that, I don't know, tramping around the world here, 85 nations now, that when some people pray and they have a thing for missions or whatever, for some people it only extends to themselves and the nations from which they came. Okay? So, like, my roots are German, Swiss, I don't know, a little French, because it goes Alsace-Lorraine, and what I call the island, the British Isles, England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales. Okay? And And then after that, who knows what way back, you know, European, mm-hmm. right? Okay, so some people, if they have that kind of background, they're only interested in those countries, which is really just an extension of themselves. And they'll pray, you know, and all like that, but they only want to go to those countries that are an extension of themselves. And, or they just want to travel, which doesn't, I kind of like with that too. And, but see, that is not missions to me. God loves all kinds of people all over the planet. And his love extends to all kinds of people all over the planet. People very, very different. They're very different from me, and I'm very different from them. I mean, let's face it. And I've come into places, and I'm very different, you know, from a lot of places in the world. And we have to realize, and then when they come here, that what joins us together is being one spirit in Jesus Christ. And we have to watch our attitudes, even in missions. Are we just interested in our little, because I call it being provincial. Provincial. You're not cosmopolitan, and you're certainly not planet-politan or whatever. I don't have a word for it. You know, I guess the cosmos is more like it, cosmopolitan. I think we have an advantage living here because we've got people from all over come here, you know, and live. And but we do have to see God's love, the extent of that love, not just in Jesus Christ, but for the people themselves. All right, so the disciples come, dismiss her. She's not one of us. She's not one of us. This isn't the only time the disciples had this attitude. They wanted the children shooed away, if you remember. Get rid of these kids, right? But Jesus said to allow the little children to come unto him, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That's in Mark 10. In Mark 9, verse 38, the disciples wanted Jesus to stop someone who was casting out devils in Jesus' name, and he wasn't in their group. So they forbid the man. Remember that one? All right. And Jesus said that whoever was not against him was for him. They'd have a difficult time speaking evil of him. And then we saw with the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14, we just saw that, send the multitude away. You know, because we don't. We, you know, how are we supposed to do this and everything? And Jesus, you know, it was you feed them. And Jesus fed 5,000 plus people. Okay, so the attitude's out there. So I think another factor in this story is the disciples' attitude. Is the disciples' attitude. Because Jesus is working, he's working on that attitude with his that he's seeing in his disciples. So I think that's another factor operating here. It takes time and learning from Jesus for us to have right attitudes leading to right responses in varying circumstances. We must ask ourselves whether we just want to keep Jesus for ourselves and are deaf or indifferent to others, or even shutting out possibilities and potential opportunities. Do we in fact distance people from Jesus because of our attitudes? The disciples wanted blind Bartimaeus to be quiet. Quiet Bartimaeus when he cried out for Jesus, and they rebuked him. Or do we help people by being the demonstration people of God, ever striving to keep in step with the Holy Spirit and follow his lead? Okay, so this is a story about attitude. This woman is not deterred. And she answered well. I was thinking about this and thinking about this quite a bit, because I kept thinking there's more in here. There's more. I know there's more. she doesn't get, oh, you have little faith. She doesn't get, oh, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And she doesn't get turned away. She gets an opportunity to make her case. And she answers well. We haven't seen a whole lot of people being told they answered well. She answers so well that the scripture says here, because of her words, because of her words, her daughter is delivered and healed. And Jesus calls her faith great. Great. Now, even after the resurrection, he called some guys, you know, on the road to Emmaus, you know, oh, foolish ones and slow to believe. I mean, Jesus doesn't mince words. Let's put it that way. You know, and he's said, oh, you have little faith, or where's your faith, and all kinds of stuff, right, on the faith thing. He calls her faith great. And because of her words, now this is interesting because you have to remember, this is Tyre, proud city. Let's see, what are some of the proud cities in the United States where they're really proud?
New York.
Like New York.
L.A.
Okay.
No. Oh boy.
Las Vegas. Probably some of those rich oil cities down in Texas. They're probably a little hottie. I think Chicago has some areas in it that are pretty upscale, and they're a little
proud.
And there's places in the Northeast that are clearly la-di-do.
Right.
Very la-di-do.
And there's
there
also...
There we mentioned Miami.
Yeah.
And there's a certain pride.
There's a certain...
Yeah, they're trying to build that. Yeah.
Boca Raton.
Yeah.
Sure.
And also there are cities that have a lot of spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. We are just so spiritual here. Okay, so pride. All right, so she came from a proud city, but she comes to humble herself and take the crumbs that fall from the table for the little pet dogs or the puppies. Even animals receive from the bounty of God's goodness and mercy. That's her point. Well, even the animals.
And she thought even if Jesus was to throw her a crumb, in the sense, would heal her daughter. I mean, in itself.
I'll settle for a crumb.
Yeah, from your table, because I know it'll heal my daughter.
Or just, you know, she was just, I'll settle for a crumb. Even animals receive from the bounty of God's goodness and mercy. I'll say it again, like, because of the bad treatment of animals. And every once in a while they show it on TV, it's just... Even animals receive from the bounty of God's goodness and mercy. You know.
Starboard.
They just rescued an animal, or they just got an animal, because it hit, social media did some good in this case. They had taped the dog's mouth shut with duct tape.
Yeah, that woman. Yeah.
So they're on her. They're on the case, thank God. And
she's the one who posted it on Facebook.
Yeah.
What's she done? And then when people saw it, they turned her in, and she could go to jail and be fined a lot of money.
I hope so.
And they're not going to take her animals away from her, though, because when they went and investigated it, they found that she takes excellent care of her animals. They were all up to date on their shots. She feeds them real well. She just needs some severe correction.
Yeah, but that's how she punished the dog.
Yeah, because the dog
but
wouldn't stop barking.
But when you pull the tape off,
she needs to be corrected. She's getting it.
That was a wrong way to punish your dog. All right, now let's take another look. Jesus had not gone into Gentile territory to enlarge his healing ministry. He didn't go in there to enlarge his healing ministry. But his reputation extended beyond the borders of Galilee. In contrast to Jesus, why did he go in there? He went in there because he had a need for seclusion. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to be a little hidden there. You know, he didn't go in there to enlarge his healing ministry. He had a need for seclusion, something worthy enough to be recorded in the Word of God comes about. Okay. But he, in doing so, he goes into first inclusion, but then something that's worthy of being recorded about this woman happens instead. In Mark 7:25 reveals that when this woman heard that Jesus was in the area, she came immediately and fell down at his feet. It's aorist participles, and they indicate that she fell down at his feet when she heard and when she came. Thus, the writer expressed the urgency in this mother's heart as she was not ashamed. She was not shy, pursuing Jesus immediately. And also the Greek is she kept on asking him. That's what made the disciples mad. They wanted to, you know, get rid of her. I mean, look at she's continually crying out. She kept on asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And it really was, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. And then he doesn't answer anything. But he answered her not a word. All right, she was so intrusive that the disciples encouraged Jesus to send her away. And they were saying, she's not one of us.
Oh, boy. The woman said, have mercy on me, O Lord. And he did.
Yeah, well, but it wasn't her. See, she's making the appeal for the daughter. We're going to get into the daughter.
Oh. That means the daughter.
She was making her appeal for her daughter.
Right, I'm saying that me refers to the daughter.
No, the mercy would be her, but her appeal really is for her daughter. The daughter of, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. The daughter of me, miserably, is demonized. That's how it literally reads. The daughter of me, miserably, is demonized. But she's making an appeal. It's not a selfish appeal. It's really all about her daughter. Okay, let's see, where are we? And then Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the little dogs. All right. Jesus softened the voice, the force. This is some guy named D. Edmund Hybert. Jesus softened the voice of the expression with his use of the diminutive little dogs, referring to little household pets, which while not children in the house, yet had a place in the affairs of the household. We call them our little furry friends or our furry family members. They are part of our family. Because God sent them for us to take care of them. They are not strays anymore. Any more than we are strays when God adopts us into the family of God. We are adopted. We were taken off the streets and adopted into the family of God. And well taken care of, right? And when you take care of an animal, and especially, you know, you save an animal's life from the pound or the street or wherever you find it, you know, that is a picture of God the Father adopting us and taking us in. And at that point, they are not strays anymore. And they're not to be treated as strays. They are now part of the family. And that's that. All right, because God uses those things in our lives to teach us spiritual truths about our own salvation. And trust me, he's watching. So we must consider that the woman got the message, but Jesus said that first the children must be filled. Did that leave room for her? Did it leave room for her? Actually, it did. To the Jew first. But this means there is also redemptive help for Gentiles. The blessings of heaven just might extend beyond the Jews to her and to her daughter. They might. See, and she picked up on the word first. She picks up on the thought. She got the thought right. With remarkable insight and persistence, she replied, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table," and it's certainly, yes, certainly is what it is. "Even the little dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And Jesus responded, "For this saying, go your way," or "because of your words, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." Now, the saying is her reply to Jesus. Her reply, because of her words, her reply evidenced great faith on her part. He says, "O woman, great is your faith." Because of her faith expressed in her thoughtful exchange with Jesus, the Lord granted her request for this deliverance, for this healing, for this miracle. The verb is gone out, is in the perfect tense. And it reflects Jesus' control and power. The demon left while they spoke in this thing. The demon left in this exchange and would remain out. All right, well, let's learn now. Let's learn. What are we doing? We're doing well. Let's learn from this. We keep going back over and over it because that's the only way you dig deeper. You thought you had it? Look again. You thought you had it? Look again. All right, number one, spiritual understanding. This woman did not ask Jesus to alter the plan of God. She didn't ask for an exception. What about me? The plan of God was to the Jew first. She didn't ask Jesus to change that. She actually lines herself up with the plan and Jesus' mission, and she asked for a crumb falling from the table onto the floor. And also she answered from knowledge, not emotion. That's really important here. When she's crying out, "Have mercy on me," she doesn't answer Jesus. When she makes this response, it shows us that she is thinking on her feet. This is not an answer from emotion. This is a reasonable answer. She's thinking. All right, it's from knowledge, not emotion. Number two, great faith. Jesus called her faith great. She faced unfavorable circumstances. She continued to rely upon Jesus, to whom she bowed as Son of David and Lord. But remember, at first he didn't even answer her. Not a word. He answered her not, strong not. He answered her not at word. He didn't even speak to her. And she goes on. Then I think some of it was because of the disciples and their bad attitude. And then he answers. This is not in line with his mission, and nothing interferes with that. But she continues. So, I mean, life is not good here. She continues to rely upon Jesus. She put the destiny of her daughter before him, his throne, his determination, his will, and his power. Let's read James 1, verse 2 to 4, because that comes in here.
"My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing."
All right. And number three, great faith seeks the welfare of others. She did not plead for herself, but for her daughter. We don't know this woman's name, only where she was from generally. We don't know her daughter's name, only the daughter's condition. She's just a Syrophoenician woman. That's how she's referred to. We don't know her name. Number four, great faith embraces Jesus out of genuine humility. She was completely dependent upon God. He was her only hope. She doesn't say, oh, okay, that's okay, I'll go try somebody else. Oh, you're a prophet. I don't like what you said. I'm gonna find somebody else, right?
Anybody else in the room have a better word for me?
Oh yeah, there you go. Anybody else have something better? Right. She doesn't do that. What about one of your disciples, you know? Maybe they were running around. Maybe they'll do something. All right, number five, great faith endures. This woman proves to be resilient, persistent and steadfast in her objective. Her appeal is not one of crying for herself or for her daughter in some emotional outburst of tears. She is thinking on her feet and listening carefully to Jesus' response. She answers from wisdom. She was distressed, but she, quote, kept her head straight. That's what I call it. She kept her head straight. Number six, appeals to God matter. I cannot stress this enough. Appeals, the way we bring our appeal to God matters. It matters. This woman, Jesus, he didn't even go to the girl. He didn't even go there. Jesus says to her, because of your words. It was her appeal, the way she made her appeal, that brought this about. The woman's appeal was granted because of her words, not because of emotion, but because of her spiritual understanding. Now, we just saw, I think that was last week, wasn't it? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. She lined up with the will of God. She accepted the will of God. She lined up with the plan of God. But she called on Jesus as Son of David, and about the third or fourth day into this, thinking about this, because I could have gone on. I was gonna do two and one tonight, and I couldn't. There's something called the sure mercies of David, and I want you to turn to Isaiah 55, and I've written about it in an article on our website, marycraig.org. You go to the search engine and search the sure mercies of David. Because we don't have time to go through the whole thing. But read Isaiah 55, some of it.
Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you.
Okay, so the sure mercies of David. So at first, the covenant with David was just for David. I don't know if you realize that, but it was just for David and the dynasty of David. But in Isaiah 55, it's now going out. It's extending. And it's very, very important. So she's calling on Jesus as Son of David, and as I thought about this more, I thought she's really making an appeal to this sure mercies of David, this extension that goes out in Isaiah 55. Whether she knew it or not, she's making this appeal to, that okay, it is to the Jew first. But it's not to the Jew only.
No, because in here it says, for nations that do not know you shall come to you. And it says in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Well, he was near, wasn't he?
Yeah. So you want to factor in Isaiah 55 here, the sure mercies of David. Number seven, she accepted her place in the eternal plan of God. She was a Gentile appealing to Jesus, son of David. Jesus was not racist. He doesn't consider non-Jews less than humans, but he does stay true to his mission, true to his calling, obedient to the will of the Father. He was sent to save, but to the Jew first, with the gospel of the kingdom, go or come, or come and go. We must understand Jesus in the context of covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God, faithful and true. Number eight, great faith not only believes in Jesus, great faith believes Jesus. Jesus told this woman to go. She gets an assignment of her own. Go back to your house. He told her the devil is gone out. He says the devil has gone out of your daughter. Because of her words, Jesus delivered her daughter. Because she believed Jesus' words, the woman went home to find the devil gone and her daughter healed. But she stops. She believes, because of her words, Jesus heals and delivers her daughter. But then Jesus speaks words back, and he tells her now to go back to your house.
She didn't go, are you sure?
She didn't do a lot of things. He just said, oh, woman, great is your faith. You know.
It occurs to me that she also did not, going back in her wise words, she didn't defend herself, like what we're saying, to God. And
that's true.
She didn't defend herself, but she showed meekness. That, and in her answer, she didn't go into blame or anything. Actually, she confessed, "I'm as you say I am," and not she didn't say those words, but
basically, she said,
"The way we have talked about praying is we're accused of something, to admit it to God that we've either" thought it or have the potential of it,
right?
Instead of defending, and that's what she did there.
Yeah, she lined up with the plan, and she did not, you know. Oh, but look, you know, you have the power to heal, and my daughter needs to be delivered, or you have to think of all the things she didn't do. And you're right, yeah. That was amazing because she's from Tyre.
She showed meekness.
She showed meekness and humility and lining up, and a good answer. He liked her answer. We don't always hear that from Jesus. I like your answer, or, you know, or because of your words, right? So it was pretty remarkable. The same thing happens with that centurion who understood authority. Mm-hmm. Just speak the word and, you know. Okay, so yeah, that's a really good point. That's good. All right, so she believes. So she had to believe Jesus' words to go home. And then it was so. It was so the way he said. All right, so what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes in his call and mission, which is to go to the Jew first to declare the kingdom of God. He goes first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Number two, Jesus believes it is not right to take the children's bread, provisions for the children of the covenant, and cast it to the little household dogs who are part of a household as pets. The children should first be filled. First. Number three, Jesus believes he has the authority and wisdom to judge correctly and respond accordingly. Number four, Jesus believes in commending people for whatever level of faith he measures in them. Number five, Jesus believes this Gentile woman's words, her response to his words to her, were such so as to affect his responding by healing and delivering her daughter. And to which we all said, Amen.
Amen.